Gentlemen, life is sacred. Life is created by God alone, without question. And I hope by viewing that short little video to show you the length of gestation and coming to birth of a child, you smiled as I watched you. I've seen that particular one many times. And I watched your look at the birth, and then when the children were born, we all smile. Not a one of us wouldn't hold a little baby that goo-goo and ga-ga and all this that goes with it. Because life is sacred, folks. In Genesis chapter 1, it begins like this. Bereshith bara Elohim. Those are the first three words in the Old Testament. They're Hebrew. Bereshith simply says in beginning. The word, next word, where they always, the Hebrew folks, when they write the Hebrew language, the verb is always first, unlike in the English language where it's in the middle. So Bereshith in the beginning, bara is the verb to create. And then usually the modifier, the noun of the sentence, the subject, should we say, or the predicate, should we say, in this case, Elohim, God. In the beginning, create God. And when you read it in Hebrew, it's in the beginning, God created. Well, that's really nice. That's a wonderful statement. But in English, you can't see the true meaning of the statement. Because you see that little two-letter word, or consonant word in Hebrew, bara, is the word we translate to create. And folks, it's only used of God. In the entire Bible, the word bara is never used of a human. You and I cannot create. Why? Because the word bara means to create out of absolutely nothing. What do I hold in my hands? Most of us in this room would say, nothing, but not really. What's in my hand? If you wave your hand, you can feel it. It's called air. God didn't have air, folks. Bible says in Genesis that God spoke into being and it happened. There are three spiritual truths that are reminders. All of us know the answers to these questions. And the answers to these three spiritual truths that I want you to hear again this morning to remind us of the sacredness of human life and what human life means and the protection of the unborn child in that mother's womb. So I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. We've read these scriptures this morning. Once again, I want you to hear them beginning in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned me for me, when as yet there were none of them. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, in our own country, we hear the statistics, and if you want to see any more of the statistics, you can look online. I have them printed for you in the foyer. There are a few copies out there if you want to take a look at that or take one of them home. But 1,600,000 babies are aborted in the United States every year and over 55 million worldwide. In January of 1973, and this year will be the 36th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision to overturn the fact that now we could start the Holocaust of abortion to make it legal. And I share with you about this march and this peaceful time together in the city of Atlanta on Thursday, and I hope you can be a part of that. But the Bible is specific to you and me, ladies and gentlemen, because what I am sharing with you this morning is not from the mouth of Randy Cheeks, from the heart of God. God considers human life to be sacred. I don't know how clearer to make that. It is sacred from the beginning of conception, when that child is formed in the womb. God miraculously causes that to happen and take place. We call it the creative power of God. And the statistics you can read online, you can see on the paper, they are astronomical. Thank God this past year, or in 2006, abortions in the state of Georgia have dropped. We're at a little over 30,000 in 2006. Can you imagine that? 30,000 babies aborted, killed in 2006. That's the last year we have records for. And it's continuing to drop. Why? Because people are getting counseling. People are talking to Christian doctors and leadership and people. Cobb Pregnancy Services, many of our senior adults, one of the representatives and the director of Cobb Pregnancy Services was here a few months back talking with our senior adults. And some of you in this room have volunteered for Cobb Pregnancy Services and are working with them now and taking things to them and helping them, because they are extremely pro-life. And teaching people that abortion is wrong, and giving them scriptural reasons and scriptural fact, but even more, giving them treatment in the midst of it. But there are three spiritual truths, and here's what I want you to get this morning. They're very simple. The first one, you know, God is the who? Creator. God is the creator. Without question, I've shared that with you from Genesis 1:1, but the scripture says, you formed me from my inward parts. That word form literally means that God form. It means to mold. It means to shape. The word there in the Hebrew is the picture of the potter who has an image in mind that he wants to create, and he takes some clay and he molds it. Now, in what image are you and I created? In the image of God. So God is the creator, ladies and gentlemen. He's the one who started and put the creative process together. The Bible is very explicit about it as well, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, and God formed the man of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh, in the Hebrew, a living being, everything. And that word breathe there in Genesis 2, 7 is a word in Hebrew that means to forcefully breathe in air. I have sleep apnea, and I use a machine called a CPAP machine when I go to bed at night. CPAP, continuous positive air pressure. And what it does, it forces air in my nose and allows the back of my throat to stay open where my heart, and I don't stop breathing during the night. It is forced air from a machine. It's not uncomfortable. It's quite comfortable, matter of fact. The word breathe there means God forced in a loving, great way. God put his creative power on man. And the reason you and I are breathing today is because of God. And my friend, let me tell you something. If God so chose to cut off our breath right now, we wouldn't be here. We thank God for the breath we take in, because it's fed to us. The word force there is also a word used of a bird or mother bird feeding her children, putting the food, forcing the food into the mouth. It is the creative power of God. God created. It says, you formed me. You put me together. You covered me, without question. And that, the Bible is very distinct and very true. But then the Bible says something in verses 139, or in the chapter 139. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Once again, going back to the creative power of God, fearfully. How are you fearfully made? Does that mean you're created to be afraid? Oh, no. It means you are created in the awe of the one God. You're his prized possession, folks. We are his kids. I love it. We're His kids. We are fearfully created. We are created in the awe and wonder of God. And God says you are wonderfully made. Wonderful means literally you are put together perfectly. You're put together as God wanted you put together from inside out, no matter what. Without question, God tells us and confirms throughout Scripture, God alone is the creator of life. Period. I can say, I don't know how you say it any clearer. The second spiritual truth is this. There's a lot of discussion in scientific classrooms today, in the medical society, and religious circles. Where does, or better, when does life begin? Well, folks, in Psalm 139, once again, I let the Bible speak for itself. I'd rather hear what the book says than what anybody else has to say about it. And the Bible says it very explicitly. God begins life at conception. God begins life at conception. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That word frame there in the Hebrew is the word for bones. Who formed us? God. Who's put it all together? Who made the creative process happen? There it was. But then as you look throughout the Hebrew language, not only did God form us when we were hidden and He made us in secretly, He willfully wrought us in the lowest parts of the earth. He fashioned us without question. Once again, the very fact of the creative power of God, but it's God that does the creation, and it's God that brings the life to that creation. We've tried to figure out, well then, a fetus, as we want to call that human life inside that mother, is really not a real human being until X amount of time passes, be it 6 to 8 weeks, when they are able to do thus and such and such. I hope the video that I showed you just a few minutes ago disproves that completely. My Bethany is a biology major at Mercy University. She comes home with this biological language that speaks a whole different language. I keep telling her, I can give her a good run with Greek and Hebrew, but whatever she's talking to me about, I don't understand it. But she made and helped me to understand a few things while she was home at Christmas. And she routed me to a book by Dr. Francis Collins entitled The Language of God. Now, Dr. Collins is the head of the Human Genome Project, one of the world's leading scientists today. He works on the cutting-edge study of DNA and the code, which is the code of life, but he's a man, a scientist of unshakable faith in God and Scripture. And as Bethany and I talked, and she sent me an email last week, I said, Bethany, sweetheart, send me what you and I talked about. Would you write it down? So Bethany writes pages, and I just took one paragraph. But I want you to hear this, and I'll read it verbatim the way she wrote it to me. Genetically speaking, Dad, and she goes on to tell me about the DNA and the genetic material, the code of life, and once they come together to form at the beginning, at the second of conception, it says, then that baby, that child has integrated DNA. And then their cells start to divide, and the cells now consist of DNA from both the mom and the dad, and they start to differentiate and form the different organs and external structures of the body. But it begins where? Not 8 weeks down the road, ladies and gentlemen. Scientists have now proven that fact, that life begins at the moment of conception where God brings life into our body. He breathes life into us. And then let me read you a quote from Dr. Collins. I'm telling you, this, I had to sit down on this one after I read it. He said, the human genome consists of all the DNA of our species, which is the hereditary code of life. The newly revealed text, that is the DNA in one human cell, was 3 billion letters long and written in a strange and cryptographic four-letter code, And he said, such is the amazing complexity of the information carried within the cell of a human body that a live reading of that code at a rate of 3 letters per second would take 31 years. I'm talking about one cell now. 31 years, even if you continued reading day and night and printing out these letters, this genetic code of one cell, in regular font size on normal bond paper, and you bind them together, it would result in a tower the height of the Washington Monument. Now, isn't that just like God? Yeah. That's what God does. He goes far beyond anything we can ever hope for or think. His thinking is on a higher plane than ours. Remember that? We've talked about it and preached about it. And yet people still believe in the Big Bang Theory. People still believe we evolved. Ladies and gentlemen, God's bigger than the box some in this world have put him in. And God's box, we can't contain him in, ladies and gentlemen, because he is the creator of life, and he brings us life without question. Now, let me diverse for just a second. In 35 years of ministry, I've dealt with quite a lot of folks who have had an abortion, who are Christians. And so often during those counseling times, there has been so much guilt. They feel like God will never forgive me. I've dealt with grandparents who had grandchildren who had an abortion, and the grandparents are dealing with the same guilt that the granddaughter had when she had the abortion. Folks, listen to me. What do we do? What do we do? How do we counsel? What do we say to someone? The Bible says it like this: if you confess your sin to me, I am faithful and just to forgive you from your sin and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That's everything. I don't know about your book, but mine says the only sin God's not going to forgive is our rejection of him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that means if you're sitting in this room this morning, and you've had or know someone in a family or whatever that's had an abortion, and you're carrying around the guilt, God says, you know, I'm ready to forgive you if you'll just ask me. I died on the cross to take every sin for you you'd ever commit, and including abortion. And I now have one of my kids, I call them kids over the last 30 years, who works with the Right to Life organization. She came to me one time, Janelle did, and she told of her abortion that she had had a couple years prior to that. She stood up in the midst of a youth group of about 75 or 100 at Centrifuge one year and said, Randy, I've got to share this. And I asked her what it was, and she told me, and I knew pretty much what she was going to share. And very humbly, that girl shared with her history and what had taken place. But I'm happy to tell you that God not only forgave her, just like he said, God restored her. She's happily married with 3 children today, or 4 children, I believe, now, and works with, in this amazing, teen pregnancies throughout this country. Folks, God is good. We love people. We hate the sin. We love the person. You know? And God says, I forgive you without question. The psalmist says, I'll separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's time to lay it down. It's time to put it at the feet of Jesus Christ. That period, he says, I will separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. Take a globe. If you go north, will you ever go south? Yes. If you're standing at the North Pole and you're at that house with all those windows, you remember that joke? And you take a step forward, you just went south. If you're south, will you ever go north? Of course. Or if you're east, will you ever go west? If you go north one day, you're going to come back and go south. You see what I'm saying? If you go east, you're never going to go west. If you go west, you're never going to go east. The north and south meet. The east and west don't. And God says, I separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. I don't care what you're carrying with you in this house this morning. I don't care what history you have. I don't care what's in your past. God says, I will obliterate it. I will completely, totally forgive it. And I want to tell you, that includes the sin of abortion, and I could go on down the list. God is the grand forgiver. The third truth I want you to hear this morning. We need to hear this, I believe, in our country more than ever. And it needs to sink in. And the third truth is found in verse 16. God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 13. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. That's before I was ever created. Can you imagine? And in your book, they were all written. God already had it written out. I can't figure that out, folks. You mean God knew what I was going to do? Of course. From the foundations of the world, that is far beyond this old human mind, this finite mind can ever understand. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, to understand God is in complete control. God who created the complexity of one human cell. God who creates life for you and me. And God says now, without question, I am in control. As the song says, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. You are holding life. Mark Lowry's song at Christmas, Mary, did you know? A new life, the life of Jesus Christ. God says, before you even fashioned me, every moment was laid out for me. That word fashioned in the scripture. The very fact that you and I, the word is translated also in the Hebrew as ordained. You saw my substance yet being, and then the days, all they were put together. They were fashioned, literally ordained for me. There's something I want you to see. Once again, in the English language, you can't see this. And when this word, when I looked at it, was taught to me, and I looked back at that word again, I was blown away. That word fashioned in the Hebrew is a little word that is pronounced similar to a word called yashar. And it means to fashion. But what does it mean? It means to fashion to redeem. It means to fashion to come back together to get. It means I am fashioning you. I am putting you together for a purpose. I am putting you together for a reason for life. People say, I don't have a reason for living. The very fact that you were born says God put you together for a purpose. And whose purpose is that for? God's purpose. You are created in God's image through the power of God for God's purpose on this earth. And that makes you His most special creation, period. His number one creation. You're His kids. We are His kids. Because God created us. And He, ladies and gentlemen, is in control. Wow. She was a great grandmother to 14, a grandmother to 28, and a mother to a precious pair of tiny feet that one day became the pro-life movement's official symbol, actually in 1979. Her name is Virginia Evers. She's 86 years old, and she's a pro-life advocate wherever she goes. Her activism efforts began in 1974 as a participant in the March for Life in San Diego, California, on the first anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the landmark U.S. Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion in all 50 states. And while preparing for the march, Evers saw a pro-life ad in the San Diego Union that included a picture by Dr. Russell Sacco's photograph of a 10-week-old unborn baby's delicate feet held between an adult thumb and forefinger. And on the front of your bulletin at the top is that picture duplicated for you. It's that little picture. Ever says, like most people, I was astonished at Dr. Sacco's picture, so I told my husband that those feet should be the symbol of the pro-life cause in America. But unfortunately, during their time or that time, there were little enthusiasm about the pro-life movement. So the Evers, without ignoring her personal convictions, began designing jewelry to commemorate the nation's bicentennial. And as a result, Evers founded Heritage House in 1976, which became a family-run business that was a patriotic Christian gift shop. And in that, she made a little thing that was the exact replica of the 10-week size feet of a human, of a created child in the mother's womb. They were born in 1978 with Dr. Sacco's picture in mind, and later became and have become till this day one of the number one pictures of the pro-life movement in America. And here's what she said. She said, "I just think the good Lord sent me a message that it was time." And she said, "I always said that God gets the glory through it all, but it's been a real privilege for me to be a mother of those precious little feet. And I thank God because he's filled me with so much inspiration." She doesn't speak much now, like I say, almost 90 years old. And she says, "I would still speak if I had the chance and if I was in an area where I could. I'm the kind of person, even at my age, that I cannot be involved. And whenever I meet anyone, once I know them, I let them know that I am pro-life, and I found out if they are pro-life, and I give them my precious feet." In 1980, in Atlanta, working with Mount Zion Baptist Church and with the pro-life movement in Georgia, I got a copy of the original ones that she did, and that's what I'm wearing this morning. I don't wear them a lot now because I don't want to lose them, to be honest with you. But this is one of those copies of Miss Evers' 10-week little feet, a constant reminder of pro-life, a constant reminder that God is the creator, a constant reminder that God begins life at conception. A constant reminder, without question, that God is in control. Let me tell you this, and I close. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the leading abortion doctor in the United States in the 1970s. He campaigned vigorously for the legalization of abortion, and he himself had performed over 60,000 abortions. He even believed his intentions were good and that he was doing a righteous thing by providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her body. But something changed Dr. Nathanson's point of view. It was a medical breakthrough that happened in 1976. We know it as the ultrasound. And this device then literally opened the window on the development of understanding a human baby in the womb of the mother. Of course, even since then, how medical technology has increased. And the first time Dr. Nathanson saw an ultrasound in action, he was with a group of residents gathered around a pregnant patient in a darkened examining room watching a demonstration by a technician. The technician applied that conducive gel to the woman's abdomen and then began working that handheld sensor over her stomach. And as the screen clarified, Nathan was amazed. He saw and he could see the heartbeat, the throbbing heart of the child. And then when the technician focused closely on the image, Nathanson could see all four chambers of the heart pumping blood. He dropped to his knees in tears, and everything changed for the man. Everything he had learned about the child in his womb since his entry into medicine finally came into focus. He knew what had took place in the womb, but now he was finally seeing it for the first time. The creative power of God at work in the human body. Life. God created life. Don't ever forget it, ladies and gentlemen. Three scriptural, powerful truths. God is the creator, without question. God creates life at conception. And God No matter what happens, he's in control. Amen? Comes to a point, though, where all of us have to just simply say, Lord, we don't understand it all. And I don't, folks. I have a lot of questions for the Lord when I get into heaven. And it's a list probably much longer than a lot of folks. But God told me through the Word, literally, that his ways are so much higher than mine. And there are going to be things on this earth I'm never going to figure out. I can't. I'm human. I don't have the mind to do it. I don't have the mind of God. We got this 100% stuff up here that we use, what, less than 10% of it. And yet we think mankind can figure out God. One of the things Dr. Francis Collins puts in his book and makes so real is that, folks, science is never going to figure out God, ever. And it won't, because God is the creative, controlling power of this universe. It all boils down to trust. Do you trust him to forgive you of your sin? Do you trust him that he is your creator without question? Do you trust him that he just gave you that breath? Did you just thank him for it? Did you trust him that he's ready to save you? This morning, I want to ask you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a past. You have a major past, and it's a past of sin. And the Bible says the only way that sin can be remedied and taken care of is through the power of Jesus Christ. You see, he came to earth. God left heaven in the form of the man, Jesus Christ. Full man, full God. And he came to die because it's his blood, his shed blood, that cleanses you from all your sin. But it takes trust. It takes saying to God, I don't understand all that stuff. I can't figure it out, but Lord, if you love me enough to send your only son to die for me, who am I to ever second guess you? Who am I not to ask? And if you're willing this morning to say to the Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin, my past. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I realize you died for me on that cross, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I invite you into my heart right now to be my Lord and Savior. Folks, thunder may not roll, and there may not be some great earthquake, and you may not have a flood of emotion, of tears and all that, but I'll tell you what happens. The God of this universe leaves heaven, and he comes to reside in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And nothing, not even the gates of hell and the Satan himself, can ever take that from you. Wow. And maybe this morning in your life, it's a time of just rededication, recommitment. I hope you've seen far past abortion and all this, and you've seen the God of forgiveness, the God of love, the incredible God of creative power. And he wants to renew you. In Ezekiel, do you remember the dry bones? Remember dry bones? That word breathed into those dry bones is the same word we've used for the Bible used for breath this morning. God just may need, we just may need to ask God, will you force feed us some more of that breath, God? Will you just push it down into us? Is that your prayer this morning? This becomes an altar of prayer, ladies and gentlemen. This becomes a place of dealing with God all throughout this house. And across this altar. And I want to invite you. It's time for surrender. Surrender is not giving up. Surrender is not throwing up our hands like this and just giving up. Surrender is looking up to God and saying, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't live this life on this earth by myself. And I don't see how people do it today without God. Folks, don't leave here without him. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to this point of just total surrender. We come to give you our life now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for life, for who you are as our creator, for the very fact of you began and sustained life. And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you're in control. And we come, Lord, this morning to recommit our own lives to you. We come this morning, Father, just to lift our hands to you in our hearts, literally, and say, Lord Jesus, do with us what you need to do, that we'll be found faithful serving you without question. Lord, thank you for human life. Thank you that you created human life sacred. And thank you, Lord, that you created human life in the image of Almighty God. We love you, Father, and we love each other. In the name of Jesus, amen. and amen. I want you to stand with us, would you, right now? The hymn is I Surrender All. Karen's going to lead us. I want you to come.